What? Oh, it's not hooked up. It's not connected. Ooh. That's just in case Clark comes up to burn something. We're covered. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We've been doing a study on Ephesians, Paul's one of his prison epistles to a church province where it's kind of a form letter, not just to the church of Ephesus, but to all the churches, which is now modern-day Turkey. And this church started from Acts 19, and we'll read about that in a minute. But Paul has been reminding this people, this group of Christians, who they are in Christ, that because of Jesus, that they have been chosen from the beginning of the time. Before the world was thought up or created, God had a plan, and God had a plan knowing, because he's all-knowing, right? And now he doesn't cause everything to happen. He allows gravity to take place, and he gives us this thing called free will, so we get to have choice, and people choose bad things all the time and stuff like that. But he's been reminding us that even though evil exists and evil has a plan, God has a plan that supersedes that. And in all time, God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, marking us for the day of redemption, so that someday, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to live in glory forever. And so Paul's been reminding these people of all the stuff that's been available to them as believers, as those, in his favorite terminology, those who are in Christ. So that's a major theme of Ephesians. And so now we're going to talk about Paul's prayer. And it's really kind of cool because Paul pins his prayer to these people, much like David did in the Psalms. He's praying to the Lord. And don't feel bad if you ever write out your prayers or journal or things like that, because Scripture is full of that. And so this is a prayer. It's almost as if we get an eavesdrop, Paul talking to the Father about a body of Christ. And so listen to what he says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. We're going to have those up there. Verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I love that Paul says this when Lou talked about us encouraging one another. Paul's doing that to the early church, isn't he? And he's reminding them to go, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What a neat thing to know that other people are praying, remembering us, encouraging us, and things like that. And we've needed it, don't we? We need encouragement, and we need other people praying for us. We've had a lot of loss, a lot of hurt, a lot of ache in our world, in our lives. And we need those prayers. One of the cool things that I think about as your pastor is, you know, Aaron was just telling me, yeah, he went to this retreat and he was telling us some of these horrible stories of pastors and youth pastors that he was fellowshipping with on this youth pastor retreat, and how their church had fired them or how their church had been so hard for them. And just by way of encouragement, and this is just to say thank, I want you to know that when we gather as a staff, we pray for you, and we're so grateful. I'm so grateful personally to get to be your pastor. I'm grateful for all the many things. When I walk in, you know, the grounds are mowed. Somebody volunteers their time. We have a great, what we call green thumb, that guys and gals mow all the time. Someone comes and cleans the toilets for us every week. Isn't that cool? You know, someone comes in here and vacuums this and cleans the stage and empties the trash cans. And most of us don't do that, do we? But there's a group of people that does that. There's a couple ladies that really take care of the beautiful flowers, and they water and they pick and prune and they plant. And our church always looks beautiful. There's people that take care of our children even now, right? There's people in the nursery. Someone's changing a dirty diaper right now. I'm thankful for them, aren't you? Amen, right? Isn't that cool, though, that that's how the body of Christ works, that we have so many people that work behind the scenes. I'm up on stage every week, the worship team, but this is not the heart of what goes on. It's the people that you don't ever see, the elders praying, the deacons trying to discern what God's will is for us financially and how we give money to missions and things like that. There's so many good things, and so we're just grateful, and I just want to say thank you. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the health of our church. I'm grateful for the vibrancy of our church. I'm grateful for the sound guy. You didn't do that. He's like, what? Just my way, sorry. You know, and the overhead, all the people that are doing this work all the time, it takes so many moving parts, doesn't it, to cause the body of Christ to work and function. And all of you gather and you contribute and you serve in different ways. Today, someone's going to set up a hay bale. Someone's going to take photos. Someone's going to set up and arrange the flowers. Someone's going to tend to the people that got hurt in Aaron's game with the bouncy ball. There's somebody going to, you know, watch our kids and the inflatables and bring petting zoo, you know, which is cool. Every year, Jerry and Marsha Murray bring petting zoo. I'm so grateful for that, you know. I don't have any animals to bring other than our dog, Reese. No one wants to really hang out with her, but that's a whole different deal. But it is so cool that there's so much to our fellowship, so much vibrancy. There's been times when I haven't been able to be here and the elders show up and they go to the hospital. Or I get a note of encouragement from one of them saying, hey, I'm praying for you. Man, that just means the world to me. And people that have talents, that using them to sing and share and play, it's a cool thing, huh? And so no wonder Paul's grateful, because he's been a part of that fellowship. And I get that. And so just so you know, this doesn't happen by accident. We're not just showing up going randomly going, hey, what are we going to do today? It takes time, study, effort, and intention. And even everything that's happening today, this afternoon, is about intention. And so we pray for each other, don't we? And we encourage each other. We even have people that are on Flock Note called a prayer team, that anytime people text me and say, hey, pray for this person or pray for that, and then you're already covered in prayer, which is kind of a cool thing. So that Paul's saying that he's thankful for your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. So I just want you to know, I'm thankful for your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that you have for each other. You tend to each other. You care for each other. You care what happens to the people. This church isn't these walls, is it? No one prayed for the plaster here or the drywall or the carpet today. They prayed, this is the church, you people. And we care about each other, and that's an awesome thing. And he says, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so that's kind of cool. Then on to verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. When Paul talks about all the stuff that God has given us, he's given us of his Holy Spirit. He sealed us to the day of redemption. We have peace with Christ through him. We have the redemption of our bodies. We have eternal life waiting for us. But his prayer is about that you'll know this, that he says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, which is kind of ephemeral. He's talking kind of mystical, because this group knows about that. They go, there's this spirit in the world out there that I want you to know. That you grab a hold of this wisdom and this revelation, the God who reveals himself. And so he's talking kind of in a mystical way. But his prayer primarily is that you may know him better. That you may know him better. Look at for a second at John chapter 17, verse 3. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says, you want eternal life? Know Jesus. This is how you know God, is through Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that you know someone. It's just like when the Bible says that at the end of all times there will be a wedding supper of the Lamb, right? Blessed are those, Revelation says, who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Think about it. When you have a wedding and someone gets married, you get an invitation, right? You get an invitation of someone that knows you. You're invited because they're a friend or a relative, you know, and we're a relative with Christ because we're sons and daughters. We're adopted heirs, that Paul also reminds us. But that's the idea of a Christian, is that if you know Jesus, you're a friend of Christ. You have eternal life. And the idea of Paul's saying, I want you to know him better. So think about that just for a second. Do you know Jesus better than you did in 2015? Or at the same level of your relationship? You know, there's levels of relationship, isn't there? There's levels when you first get to know someone and go, oh, I met this person. You just been introduced. That's kind of what it means in salvation. You introduce yourself to Jesus and go, I believe in you. I believe you exist. I believe you are who you say you are. That's awesome. But there's another level when you get to know them in a deeper way. And then there's another level when they become an intimate friend. And that's the desire of the Lord, isn't it? That the Lord wants to be your friend. The Lord wants to have intimate, personal, ongoing relationship with you. You ever been a friend with someone and they move away? Or maybe, you know, I'm not friends with all my high school classmates. Are you? You might be. I'm not. I don't even know where most of them live. Why we've just drifted apart. And now I wouldn't say, we're close friends. But that's the goal that Paul's talking about. The Lord God of all creation wants to be your close friend. And he's here and he's present and he's real and he's vibrant and he's always extending his hand to us. And so today, that's the opportunity when Paul says, I pray that you know him better. He's got his hand out going, come on, let's fellowship. Let's be apart. Let's be buddies. Let's hang out. This is how you become friends. You spend time with someone. You hang out with them. You talk to them. You hear about their life. You share their life stories. And you know what's going on in their world. When you're a friend of God, when you're a friend of Christ, you know what he's thinking about. You know his heart for the world. You know his attitude about the enemy and life and the world and politics and all those things, right? Why? Because you're a close, intimate friend with him. And that's Paul's desire when he prays for the church. And if it's good for the Ephesians, it's good for us. That God desires an intimate, personal, ongoing relationship with each one of us sitting here today. That's pretty honoring, considering he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the most powerful entity ever. And so Paul prays that you give the spirit of wisdom that you may know him better. And our question today is, if I don't know him as well as I did last year, then what's going on in my life that I don't? What's going on in my life that I've kind of drifted away from the Lord? That I don't know him as well as I used to maybe 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I can't just bank on, me and God used to be buddies a long time ago. And now we don't talk much. We don't hang out much. I don't know what he's thinking about my life and my family's life. And you can correct that, can't you? Just like you would an old buddy that you haven't seen or an old friend or someone that you go, I want to know you better. You go and you spend time with them and go, hey, I want to connect. I want to catch up. I want to reconnect with you. And that's Paul's desire. And he goes on to say this in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 19, Kyler. And his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength. And then verse 20 says, he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, there's a lot to kind of unwrap there, but there's two things that Paul, not only he wants them to know his desire, his heartfelt prayer, is that people know Jesus better, okay? But he really highlights two things here. One, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Hope has to do with future tense, because Scripture reminds us that hope that is seen is not really hope at all. Hope is the substance of things, or faith is the substance of things hoped for. Going, it's future tense to go, someday there's a hope that which we've been called to. Someday we will no longer sin. Whew! Look at the person next to you and go, wow, that'll be amazing in your life. Right? All of our human limitations, our physical diseases, our disabilities, our emotional baggage, whew, amen, and every difficulty we have, all will be gone forever. Whew. Now, take that in just for a moment. The person next to you with all their emotional baggage, that won't be there anymore. My emotional baggage, you won't have to listen to bad jokes ever again in all of history. Yeah, I knew you'd start praising the Lord then. That hurts my feelings a little bit, but that won't be gone. All the pain of that right there will be gone. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul reminds us in the love chapter, verse 13 says, now we know in part, then we shall know fully. This is only a glimpse. This gathering, this time of worship, this fellowship, this connecting with each other is only a sliver of what God intends for all of creation, all of eternity. It's going to be glorious. No more sin, no more wrestling, no more debauchery, no more hate. All that will be done away with. If you ache today physically, it'll be gone. If you have a disability, a limp, an ache, a distortion, if you're balding like me, it'll all be gone. We'll get new bodies and maybe new friends. Wait, maybe that's not a way to look at it, but we're getting a whole new life, won't we? And that's our hope. Paul wants us to know that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And that's what we live for. Listen to what other text that Paul wrote to early church. I'm going to read really quickly from Romans chapter 8. This is just kind of encouraging. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Because this is nothing. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Going, even all our world, our brokenness, the fires in California, the hurricanes, all that is the brokenness of a creation frustrated. Going, we're not whole, we're not healthy, we're not well. This is a world dominated by the evil one. And bad things happen. And someday there'll be no more fires. Someday there'll be no more earthquakes. Someday there'll be no more torture. There'll be no more rape or incest or any junk like that. It'll all be gone. That's our hope. That's what God has intended for us. Paul writes to the Corinthians another thing, that there's even a better thing about hope. Listen to this. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We've experienced death. But that's not the end. We have hope in the resurrection of the dead. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That's something to put hope in, isn't it? That someday we're going to be changed. That's our hope, that when we give our life to Christ, you can kill me, but I'm still going to live forever. And you may die in the next 20 years. I'm pretty sure if the Lord tarries in the next 500 years, every one of us are going to taste death. That's the reality. But every one of us also who put our hope in Christ are also going to experience and taste glory. That's something to put our hope in, because we have hope like the rest of the world doesn't know. It's almost like Hannah was sharing this, like there's some light. We're going to be the sliver of light now to a dark world. And he goes on, so not only there's their hope that he prays for, I pray that you know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. In verse 19, and it's an incomparably great power for us who believe. It's like incomparably great power. It's like no one has power like God, does he? No one has that kind of, it's incomparable. Nobody can match that. Hope is about the future, but power, by the way, is about the present. The same, no, there's even a song that says, and his incomparably great power. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. This is an amazing thing. We have hope for the future, but also we have power available to us now. And we have the same power. You've heard the song, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in us, is in us. That's available to you and I right now because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's the seal. He's marked us with a seal. He's put his stamp. He's put his thumbprint on our heart. And now when we give our life to Christ, he also gives himself to us and he lives in us. And we are empowered. Look at verse 21. This power is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. This power is far above all rule and authority. Notice these words, rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also the one to come. We're going to do a little comparison here. We're going to look at the back of Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 10 through 12. I want you to notice some of the same words. Paul writes at the end, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Note what he's saying, going, hey, look, we have an enemy. The devil is scheming and planning. Listen to the words. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers." Does that sound familiar? "Against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." In both texts, in Ephesians chapter 1 in his prayer and Ephesians chapter 6, Paul highlights the fact that there is an enemy. We are opposed as Christians. The enemy, the devil, can't defeat, he can't even hold a candle to God, can he? So he turns his sights on us, God's offspring. And that's why we wrestle. And that's why Paul says, I pray that your eyes of your heart going. There's another realm that Paul's talking about. And in both cases, he's talking about this spiritual realm where places and personalities exist and it's real. And there's a battle, a spiritual battle going on. And it's not about our flesh and blood. You can't go punch out a demon. But they exist. There are rulers. Note the text has both these words. There are powers. There are rulers. There are authorities. Spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. This is about a spiritual realm that he's trying to wake them up to. There are unseen, dark, demonic forces that are trying to destroy us. Even as Christians, we don't like to talk about it. We like to talk about sin and salvation and the cross and the resurrection, but those one of those things that we don't really want, we don't really understand completely the demonic forces and how it comes into play our life. We really don't want to think about, you know, when I made that choice, maybe there was something alongside of me encouraging me that way. Maybe there's a spirit, there's a spirit of bitterness. There's a spirit of hatred. There's a spirit of lust. There's a spirit of envy. There's a spirit of lying. Maybe there's so many deep, dark forces at play in our lives that we really don't pay attention. We just think it's kind of about me and my sin and whether I'm obeying the Lord or not. But what happens if there's this spiritual entities out there trying to whisper in our ears, inside our heads all the time? That no wonder Paul says, open your eyes to your heart. Open this up and see there's this realm out there that's in opposition to your life. That when you give your life to Christ, yes, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Yes, you have God on your side. But there's forces against us. That kind of makes us a little afraid. But that's why Paul's also reminding them to go, you've got all the power in the world to defeat those enemies. You have more power than you can imagine. The problem is, we live our lives so much unplugged. There's no water in there. Of course not. Why? Because it's not tapped into the source of the water. It's like trying to run a sound system not plugged into electricity. It's got to be plugged into the power. Paul says, you and I have that power, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. It's available to us. Have you tapped in? Are you connected? Are you hooked up? Are you plugged in? Whatever phraseology you want to use, that's available to you and I as Christians. And it says to us, all of us as believers, we don't even like to talk because it sounds, the weird thing, it sounds almost trite to say that phraseology. We get so used to it that we go, I don't want to talk about connected and plugged in and tapped. And it's like, that sounds hokey to me. I don't know how else to express it. Paul is talking about there's a spiritual realm going on. And the people in Ephesus, if anybody would ever get it, they would get it. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 19. Because Paul started the church in Ephesus really in a spiritual war. I'm going to read quickly kind of the background to the text, Acts chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived in Ephesus. This is his first time in Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus." So here's the deal. People got saved when John the Baptist was going around preaching, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is near," and he'd take them out and say, "Be baptized," because it's a typical Jewish custom to have your to be washed, to become a true Israelite. You had to go through a ceremonial cleansing. Baptism is a ceremonial cleansing. I'm washing away all my filth of being a Gentile or being a pagan. And so they would wash themselves, and that would be a symbolic and out, you know, because in those days it was all acts. It was you followed the law and you obeyed the law. And so this was a new act that John was introducing to go, hey, if you want to give your life to God and not just the religion of Judaism, then you be washed and be made new. And so people were baptized all the time. But when the Holy Spirit came in Acts, that's the true baptism. That's the spiritual baptism the Lord is talking about. To go, the spiritual baptism is when the Holy Spirit comes in and cleans you out from the inside out, not the outside in. And you get it filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what started the birth of the New Testament church in Acts. And so people were going around, even though they'd been converted, and going, hey, I want to follow God in a true, authentic way. They didn't realize that there was a Holy Spirit available. They didn't realize that there was power available. They had all the workings. They had all the hose and, you know, all the stuff available for the water to flow or the Holy Spirit to flow through them. They had the right heart, but they go, oh, we didn't even know that you could plug into this whole other thing, this whole other spiritual realm. And so Paul was going and challenging them, going, hey, there's a Holy Spirit. And listen what happens. On hearing this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. While Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all. So we started with 12 guys. Kind of cool. And Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them, he took the disciples with him, and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This is the last time that Paul ever spoke in a synagogue, because that was his style. He would go there and try to debate and go, Jesus is the Messiah. You know, give your life to him. And they finally kind of kicked him out, and he goes, okay, we'll go to a public gathering place. The lecture hall of Tyrannus, just another gathering place so we can worship the Lord. And so this went on for 2 years, verse 10 says, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So now Paul's just out there preaching. Listen what happens now. This is a crazy story. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. This is a very phenomenal spiritual thing happening. You know, it'll be like, you know, a preacher with a sweat rag or whatever, and he lays it down and someone touches it, and there's so much power oozing out from Paul's life because there's so much Holy Spirit there that they touch it and they would be healed. Okay, kind of a miraculous thing. And so the text lets us know that spirits, evil spirits, are leaving people. So this is real. This is a biblical thing about evil spirits really inhabit people. Okay, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, because that was their job in those days, I guess, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Verse 14 says, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. So picture these guys. They're Jewish high priests, and they're going, hey, that's what Paul's doing. It's kind of cool. Let's do that. And so they would go around going, the guy about Jesus that Paul's saying, in his name, boom, they're trying to do a fancy spiritual show. Wah! Right? One day, now this is kind of funny, so if you don't laugh, you don't get it. But Verse 15, one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? It's almost like, here, kitty, kitty. And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, this is the funny part, and overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I think that's funny. But it's also tragic, isn't it? So here these guys are going, you know, we're going to do the religious thing, in Jesus' name. The guy, you know, and then the demon overpowers all seven of them, and they run out, you know, naked and bleeding. There's a problem there, isn't there? But notice, they tried to evoke the name of Jesus. Ephesians 1, Paul says that same exact phraseology that the church in Ephesus would get to go, that every name that is invoked submits to Christ. We just sang, no sweeter name than the name of Jesus. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. Notice what the demon said, by the way. Jesus I know. Even the demons believe and shudder, Scripture says. Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? They tried to say the words, but they had no real power, did they? You can't just have all the external strappings, the right piping, the right hosing, whatever you want to call it. You can't have that on the outside and not really be plugged into the real source, because the real source isn't just the saying the right incantation, doing the right formula, bowing at the right time, coming to church on Sunday. It's about being connected to the real source of life, being connected to the one where the angels and the demons all submit and bend their knee to. You just can't say in Jesus' name and not really walk with Him and know Him. Because if you do, sin will go to you and I. I know Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And when we're not connected and have the Holy Spirit and on this ongoing connection with the Lord, sin will take us out and beat us and make us naked and ashamed. That's the tragedy of Christianity. That many times we think, I know, I will just say the right words, go through the motions, get dunked in water, and then I'm good to go. Yeah, you've been marked, you've been sealed. Someday it'll all be set right. That's cool. But that's hope for the future. That power that he's talking about is available now, and he wants us to live in the power of the resurrected Christ. He wants us to live and be connected to that power in a way that you and I can defeat sin, in a way that you and I can battle the enemy, because this is a dark world. There's a spiritual realm happening all the time. Do you know that there's a spiritual battle going on inside of your hearts and minds of whether you should come to church, what you should do with your day, what you should feel about every song that came across? Did anybody have a struggle? Don't raise your hand or don't confess. I just want to know, I bet that there are people around here going, someone was struggling today with trying to worship the Lord. Someone here was distracted. Someone go, I don't want to be here. Because there's a battle going on for your heart, your time, your attention, your care. And Paul wants you to know God better. Paul wants you to connect. The Lord wants to connect with you and express His love and know that from the beginning of time, I desired this cool relationship with us. The Gospel of John talks about this connectivity to Jesus. The famous text, John 15, 5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing happens when you're not connected to the source of our life, the source of our eternal redemption. Nothing flows through this. I got the handle all the way squeezed. Why? Because there's no power to it. There's no source. There's no water. And He is the living water. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's not a good picture. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There is power over temptation and sin. You just got to tap in. He wants us now to bear fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, meekness, goodness, and self-control. That's the fruit. Are you more gentle than you were in 2015? Are you more kind? Are you have more faith? Are you more vibrant in your walk with the Lord? Are you connected to the source of our resurrection power that's available to us now, not just for future? Yes, we're going to go to heaven. That's cool. But power is available today. Sometimes we're not connected by willful intention. Sometimes we go, I just don't want to do the God thing right now. I'm just tired. I'm not good at spirituality. I'm just going to willfully not connect. Sometimes it's by willful disconnection, but sometimes it's just by willful neglect. Willful neglect really happens in the sense to go, well, I love God and I like His people and I want to be a godly person. But when you're staying out of fellowship, where you're not connecting, you're not praying, you're not talking to the Lord, there's a will involved there. You have a chance every single day to talk with the Lord. You have a chance to connect with people in fellowship. You can stop community gathering. You can say, well, I just got busy. That's just willful neglect also. So sometimes it's going, I just don't want to do it. Others, it's you, we just fake ourselves out. We psychologically manipulate ourselves into thinking, and we justify going, I don't really need to go and do this and be part of this today. 1 John 4:4, kind of a cool verse. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. He's talking about people that are dissenting. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That God that is great inside of us, the one that raised Jesus from the dead, He lives inside of us. And we have that availability. All we have to do is you have to intentionally connect. You have to intentionally engage. And then he says this, going back to Ephesians. So he's praying for this power, and then he says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? All things are under Christ, and he appointed him head over everything for the church, which is his body. This is one of those references where he talks about, note, by the way, what Luinda said, that we're the body of Christ. It was really cool that she read that. It's in your bulletin, but I'm going to reiterate some of it. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We belong to each other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouragement, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is a lead, do it diligently. If it is show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's the idea. That's the idyllic state of the body, isn't it? That we come together, we share our resources, we collaborate on things that we can do for the kingdom, and we're devoted. We're not only connected, but He's the vine, we're the branches. We're all connected to Christ, aren't we? And we're also, therefore, then to be connected to each other. March 18th, 1937, in New London, Texas. 3:17 p.m. in the basement of a school, a brand new school building. A shop teacher went down to plug in a sander. When he plugged in the sander, the gas leak, because there were no odors to the gas, natural gas, blew up, and it ran the length of the, it was a whole basement underneath the school. The school crushed in and killing 294 kids. 294 students out of all 500 people in the building at that time. Only 130 made it out without any serious injury. 1937. The war happened. People were disheartened. Of course, the community was devastated. And they took them 7 years to go. Let's rebuild. After that, well, some time came and New London then began to flourish. It was an oil town, natural gas town and all this. And so as a result, when they finally kind of got the courage to go, let's rebuild and let's try this again, one of the things that was developed was putting odors in the natural gas so you could smell it. And then they put this elaborate sprinkle system so that the kids would never, ever be crushed or burned up in a fire like that. So after they did that, the state-of-the-art sprinkler system is really cool, and people came from miles to see it, and people started putting sprinkler systems in all the other schools then around. And then one day when they went to rebuild, something happened. They realized that they had all the trappings of the sprinkler system set up, but they never connected it to the water source. Imagine the feeling of a parent going, this could have happened again. That's a scary thought. We have all this available and our children are at danger, never tapped into the source. That's what happens to Christians who are not tapped into the Holy Spirit. That we can go, you can walk with the Lord for a long, long time and never realize there's a spiritual world going on and the enemy wants to take you out and beat you and kill you and destroy you. And imagine walking around going, I don't have any power to fight that. To me, that's a scary thought. And so, of course, what they do? What's the right equation then? They immediately connected that day. It took them 18 hours, and they connected to the power source. And now the sprinklers were in place, and the kids were more safe. Today, you could connect. You could be walking along in your Christianity for a long time and never be really connected. That power is available to you. All you have to do is tap in and say, Lord, I need your power in my life. I want to recognize that there's a spiritual world going on. I want to cover my family. I want to pray against those dark demonic forces. And I want to put on the full armor. Paul reminds him in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God and take your stand against the devil's schemes. I'm going to take it by being connected to the fellowship. I'm being connected to you in prayer. That's the way. There's nothing fancy. There's no great spiritual thing. But in Jesus' name, you can say, I know the Lord. And I know him better. And the closer I stay near to him, the smaller the demons feel. But the further away you get from the Lord, the bigger the demons feel. And so today, by prayer, by bowing your head, saying, Lord, I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life. Fill me again anew. I want to reconnect with you. You can do that today just by praying. And you can do it tomorrow just by praying. See, that's the thing. Every day, this was attached to my house this morning. I thought I'd do something silly, and so I disconnected it. But when I get home, if I want to water my flowers, I'm going to have to reconnect it. You got to reconnect every single day, and you got to talk to the Lord. You got to abide in him and remain in his word. And that's the idea of connection. Nothing fancy. You don't got to be a supernatural, superpower Christian. Every day, you just tap in because he is available. He is powerful. I don't have to be. And someday the demons will come and they'll go, I know Jesus and I know Paul. I ain't messing with you. Because you will fight. You will take our stand against the devil's schemes. And we fight by being connected to each other and having each other's back. I need you to have my back. I need you to pray for me. I need that in my life. And you need me to pray for you, right? and we need each other to pray for each other. That's another way we're connected. If you see someone not connected, grab a hold of them and go, come on, man. Let's reconnect. The Lord wants to know you and know you better. And so that's my prayer for you as a church today, that we as a body of Christ would know him better and will stay connected intentionally every day, not by neglect, not by intentional disconnect, but that we will love each other in a way where we're devoted to one another.